Hebrews chapter number 12. I'm going to look at Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 and 2 today. Probably two of my favorite verses out of the entire Bible. I often refer to these. Sometimes people pick out what they refer to as their life verse, and this is often I refer to my life verse, and though I've never preached on it, this would be my first time to preach on this text. But we're going to look at this text today as we begin 2018. The Bible talks here about looking unto Jesus. And in 2018, that's really what we need to do. That's what we need to do as a church. That's what we need to do individually. We need to run our race like I believe Paul writes here in the book of Hebrews. We need to run our race, and we need to look unto Jesus. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, the Bible says this, "Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God." Let's pray this morning and ask the Lord to bless the sermon as we look at running our race in 2018. Dear Father in heaven, Lord, we do come before you this morning. And Lord, we're grateful for the time that we've had together to sing your praises, Lord, and to lift up our voices to you. We are very grateful, Lord, for the year that you gave us in 2017 and what you did in the life of this church, Lord. How you grew your church, and Lord, how you blessed your church. And Lord, we're looking forward to a wonderful 2018. But Lord, as you tell us here in this passage, Lord, there's some things that we need to do if we're going to have a good year ahead, if we're going to run the race like we're supposed to run. And I pray, Father, this morning that you would speak to our hearts. I pray, Father, that we would open our hearts to you this morning. Lord, that we would open our hearts to your word and let your word examine our lives this morning. That we would not have any sort of secret place, Lord, any part of our life that we put off limits to you this morning, Lord, but that we would lay it all out before you and we would allow you to speak to us, Lord, as you see fit. And I pray, Father, that you would use me this morning. I pray, Father, that you would empower me, Lord, to preach your word in a way that would bring you honor and glory, the way that would lift up Christ, Lord, and the way that would point us all to him, Lord, that we may look to our Savior, Lord, and follow his example. And I pray, Father, that you bless the preaching of your word this morning. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, in the modern Olympics, you have a lot of different events. You have swimming events. You have gymnastics events. You have track and field. You have all these different types of events. One of the most popular set of events, though, is the track and field events. And within the track and field events, probably the most popular set of events are the sprinting events. The events where those people, they get down in the starting block and they fire the gun and then they run as fast as they can to the finish line. And it's amazing to see the men and women who compete in those events. They are amazingly fast. It is unbelievable how fast that they can cover that distance. I wish I could run that fast, but I don't have a hope to ever run like that. But that's probably the most popular events in the track and field is the sprinting events. Now, repeatedly in the New Testament, the Christian life is illustrated using athletic events. Some places it talks about boxing. Other places it talks about the first Isthmian Games, which were the first Olympics, and talks about compares the Christian life to the athletic events in a lot of areas. But one of the most common illustrations used of the Christian life with regard to athletics is that of a race. The Christian life is often portrayed as a race. Now, the problem is this. The Christian life is not a 100-meter sprint. The Christian life is not the 40-yard dash. When I was a kid in school, they had a few things that they would test you on in physical education every year. How many push-ups you could do, how many pull-ups you could do, and how fast you could run the 40-yard dash. But the problem is, the Christian life is not the 40-yard dash. The Christian life is an endurance race. In fact, to compare the Christian life even to a marathon would not be wholly accurate. The Christian life is even more of an endurance race than a marathon. When you became a Christian, whether you enjoy running or not, you signed up for what is likely the longest, most grueling endurance race in the world. I have, over the course of my life and different periods of time, done some running. I started out in middle school. I ran cross country a little bit in middle school. And then a few times here and there, I would run for a few months or a year just to try to get in shape. But that's been my chosen way of doing it. A couple years ago, I ran a 10K to just try to get into shape. But it's nothing compared to the endurance race that is the Christian life. And whether you like running or not, you're signed up for this endurance race if you're a Christian. The writer of the book of Hebrews in this passage makes it clear. To run this race well, it is imperative to maintain the proper focus. If you're going to run your race well in 2018, if I'm going to run my race well in 2018, if our church is going to run well in the year ahead, we have to maintain the proper focus. And that focus is this: looking unto Jesus. That is the focus. If Community Baptist Church is going to run well in 2018, we must remain focused on Jesus Christ. This morning, let's examine what the writer here says about running this race. Go back to Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1, number 1, he says this: "Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us." The first thing he talks about is preparing for the race. First thing he talks about is preparing for the race. If you've ever watched interviews with athletes, a common question that the interviewer often asks them is, who did you look up to when you were first getting started? Who were your heroes and who were your athletic heroes when you started out as an athlete, whether it's a baseball player or a football player or whether it's a track and field? Who did you look to? Who inspired you to take part in this event? And the writer here in the book of Hebrews follows a very similar pattern. Look at what he says at the beginning of verse 1. He says this: "Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses." He says, we need to consider, when we're getting ready to run this race, we need to consider some people that went on before us. We need to take some inspiration from some people who went on before us. And he's referring back when he says in chapter 12, verse number 1, when he uses the word "wherefore," he's referring back to chapter 11. And that's why I had Irfan read it at the beginning of the sermon service today. Because Hebrews chapter 11 chronicles many of the great people of faith of the Old Testament. And it chronicles their acts of faith. But you know what it chronicles more than anything? More than anything, it chronicles God's faithfulness to those people. That's really what chapter 11 is about. Chapter 11 is not to say, oh, look how great Abraham was. Look how great Moses was. Look how great Noah was. No, the real issue of chapter 11 is this: look how faithful God was to his people. That's the real issue of chapter 11. And when the writer of Hebrews in chapter number 12 says, "Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses," what he's telling to us is this: you need to look back at chapter 11 and you need to consider how faithful God was to those people. When they're called witnesses, it's not that they are witnessing our walk of faith. It's not that we are the racers on the track and they're standing in the stands and they're cheering us on and they're saying to you, "You can do it, you can do it, don't give up." That's not what's going on here. They are witnesses of God's faithfulness, and they're testifying of God's faithfulness to encourage us to continue on in the race. They're not telling us how great we are. They're not telling us how you can do it too. I did it and you can do it too. No, they're telling us God can do it through you. The Bible says in Hebrews 11, "By faith, Abel offered a more excellent sacrifice and obtained witness that he was righteous." And it says that he being dead, yet speaketh. His righteousness through God still speaks today. He is dead, but his righteousness speaks on. It says, "By faith, Noah prepared an ark for the saving of his house, and he became heir of the righteousness which is by faith. By faith, Sarah was delivered of a child when she was past age, because she judged him faithful who had promised." God had told her she would have a child, and she judged God faithful. She thought in her mind, God is faithful, and God brought it to pass. God was faithful to her. And then it says at the very end of chapter 11, it says this: Verse 39. And these all, having obtained a good report through faith, they obtain a good report through faith. And so the writer of Hebrews is telling us that each of these people, they were counted righteous through their faith. And more importantly, they could testify of God's faithfulness through their trials. As we prepare to run the race, let's not consider what they did by faith, not just consider what they did by faith, but let's consider their testimony of God's faithfulness. And so he says, look, wherefore, seeing we are compassed about with so great a cloud of witness, seeing that there's so many great heroes of the faith that have gone on before us that can say, God is faithful. If you will follow him, if you will obey him, he will take care of you. God is faithful. And he's saying, we are compassed about with these witnesses, and as we get ready to start this race, do not forget that. But then he says this. He says, let us lay aside every weight. Let us lay aside every weight. Back in these days, and maybe even today, I don't really know. I've never run professionally. But back in these days, sometimes runners would carry weights in training to make themselves stronger and to prepare for competition. They would carry these weights to try to build up their muscles so that when they ran in the competition, they could run faster. But these athletes did not carry the weights into the competition. When you're getting ready to go run the 100-meter dash, you're not going to carry a 60-kilo backpack or a 30-kilo backpack to try to run down the track, to try to build up your muscles. You've done that in training. But when it comes time for the race, you put those weights aside. You no longer carry those weights with you. You put those things aside. And the writer is telling us that sometimes in our life, there are things that we need to lay aside that might weigh us down. They're not necessarily bad things. Carrying the weight for the runner was not a bad thing. It helped that person to build their muscles. It helped them to get strong. But when it came time for the race, it was a bad thing. And as believers, sometimes there are things in our life that we're carrying them around. And in and of themselves, these things may not be bad, but they do not help us in our Christian life. Sometimes they hinder us. Sometimes they pull us off track. Sometimes they pull us out of the lane we're supposed to be in. And sometimes these are things that we need to lay aside and things that we need to give up. Things that hold us back in the Christian life. They may not be wrong. Maybe it's a hobby. Maybe it's some hobby that you have that is keeping you from being all that you can be for the Lord. It wouldn't be any of us here this morning, but there are people that they love golf, and on Sunday morning they would rather be out playing golf than be in church. I know that's not you because you're in church. But maybe it's a hobby that's keeping you from being all you can be for the Lord. Maybe it's a relationship. Maybe there's a friend of yours that is hindering your spiritual growth. Maybe it's a goal in your life. Maybe it's some plan you have for your life and you don't care what God says, but I'm going to do this. Maybe you need to give up that goal. Maybe God's got something else for your life. Maybe it's a career. Maybe you're not following the career path that God has for you. Whatever it is, we've got to lay aside the weights when they get in the way. We've got to lay aside the weights when they keep us from doing our best for the Lord. We've got to put them aside. They may not be bad in and of themselves, but when we let them get out of the proper perspective, when we allow them to take the place of God in our life, then they are blocking us from doing what we can do for the Lord. And the writer says, look, you need to lay aside those weights, those things that are dragging you off in the wrong direction. But then he says this, not only do we need to lay aside the weights, but he says this, and the sin which doth so easily beset us. It's not just the weight we have to lay aside. And again, the weight may not be wrong, but we got to lay aside the sin too. And there's no question about the sin. The sin is wrong. There is no question about the sin. It's not like the weight. The weight might not be a bad thing, but it's just something that gets in the way. You know, but the sin is wrong. Not does it just get in the way, but it prevents you from doing what you could do for the Lord. It's easy to give in to sin. He says it easily besets us. It easily besets us. It beguiles us. It pulls us in. It's easy to give in to sin. But the writer says you've got to lay it aside. Some things that are clearly wrong: pride, envy, lust, lying, pornography, drunkenness, drug abuse, gossip, covetousness, laziness, gambling, stealing, hatred, malice, all of these things, is if you've got them in your heart, Paul says here, you got to put them aside. You got to put that sin aside. If you're going to run your race and you're going to do what God wants you to do with your life, if you're going to be looking unto Jesus, you've got to put these things out of your life, he says. This is the preparation for the race. There is no point in even setting foot on the racetrack if you're not willing to prepare for the race. There's no point. You've got to put these things out of the way and get them out of your life. Go to 1 Corinthians 9. 1 Corinthians 9, again, talking about a race. Paul writes 1 Corinthians 9, and he talks about a race here. 9 verses 24 to 27. He says this, know ye not, verse 24, know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receives the prize? So run that you may obtain. He says, don't you know that everybody who sets their foot on that track to run, they're all running the race. They're all going to run. You got, I don't know, 10 people out there. They're all going to run. But only one of them is going to win. They're not all going to win. It's not like the millennial generation. Everybody gets a trophy. Only one person is going to win. Okay? That one person is going to win. And so you need to run, he says, that you may obtain. You need to run that you may win. And then he says this in verse 25. And every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. He says an athlete, he takes care of his body. He watches what he eats. He's temperate in all things. He's getting prepared. He's getting ready to run. He trains. He is careful about the things he eats, the things he puts in. And they're doing this, he says, to obtain a corruptible crown. They're doing it to get a medal that really means nothing. In the grand scheme of things, they're getting today they get a medal. Back then they got the crown of laurels. It really meant nothing. It's just going to rot and fall apart. But Paul says this in verse 26, I therefore so run, not as uncertainly, so fight I, not as one that beateth the air, but I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest by any means when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. He says, I run, in verse 26, I run not uncertainly. I box, I fight, not as one that beateth the air. He said, I'm not just training here in shadow boxing. He said, I am doing the real thing. I keep my body in subjection, he says. He says, I'm putting these things out of my life. I keep my flesh under control. I'm putting the sin away. I'm putting the weights away. Why? Lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. Lest when I stand up here and preach, I myself would fall into sin and do wrong. Lest I myself would be one who is cast down and put away because he could not control himself. He said, I don't want to be a hypocrite. And he says, look, if we're going to run our race back in the book of Hebrews, we've got to put some things aside. We've got to control ourselves and lay aside the weight and lay aside the sin, not give in to the sin. It takes work to put it aside, and it takes work to resist it. The writer says, you are in a race. When you got saved, you entered this race, and you need to put these things aside. The weights will hinder you, but sin will throw you completely off track. The weights will slow you down. The weights, you will still finish the race, but you will not be the first across the finish line. But sin will completely get you off the track. You will completely not even get close to the finish line. It's like those, sometimes you hear about it, people who are running a marathon. A marathon is 26.2 miles. That's a long way to run. There's a lot of twists and turns. A lot of them, they're running cities, and you have to go down this street and go down that street. And every now and then, you hear about a person who in running a marathon, they took the wrong turn. They got completely off the track. And that's what sin will do to you. You will not even finish the race like you should, because you will wind up off the track. We cannot run the race and do our best for the Lord as long as we keep these things in our lives. We need to lay these things aside, and we need to consider God's faithfulness. But not only do we see preparing for the race, but we see the running of the race. We see the running of the race. The end of Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1, he says this, "And let us run with patience the race which is set before us." Let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. This word patience is a little bit different from what we use the word today. Often we say patience, and what we just mean is you need to wait. You need to be patient. You just need to wait. But that's not really what the root of the word patience means. The word patient means endurance, patient continuance, continuing when you want to quit, when continuing when you would prefer to quit, when the muscles start to ache, when the muscles start to burn, and it would be easier just to lay down on the sidewalk, continuing on, enduring. The word race is a Greek word, agon. It's where we get the word agony. It tells us that it's not a simple thing. He's not just talking about a little stroll through the park. He's not talking about the 40-yard dash or the 100-meter sprint. He's speaking about a very long race of endurance, a race where at times it will be easier just to throw in the towel and give up. He is speaking about a race that at times will be agonizingly painful. That's where we get the word race. It's where we get the word agony. It's going to be agonizingly painful. But he says, let us run it with endurance. That's what the word patience means. Let us run it with endurance and patiently continue on the race. So the author tells us that as we run this race, we're going to have to endure some things in the race. There's some obstacles you're going to have to endure. There's some trials you're going to have to endure. And the way that you're going to do that is by verse 2, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. If you're going to endure through those difficult parts, if you're going to be patient through the agony of the race, you're only going to do that if you're looking unto Jesus. You're only going to make it where you should make it if you're looking unto Jesus Christ. If you've ever run in any sort of competition, one of the first things that you learn is you don't win a race by looking over your shoulder. You don't win a race by looking over to see, hey, how fast is the guy behind me? I never had that problem because they were always in front of me. I just had to look ahead anyway, you know? You don't win the race by looking over your shoulder. You don't win the race by looking in the guy in the lane beside you. You win the race by keeping your focus on the finish line. When you turn your head to look around, all you do is you lose focus and you slow down. You've got to stay focused looking at the finish line. And the writer here tells us that we've got to keep our focus on Jesus Christ. We've got to keep our eyes focused on Him. We've got to follow Him. We've got to try to be like Him as much as we can. We've got to do the things that He taught us. We've got to become more like Him. He says here that He is the author of our faith. The word author means originator, the creator, the originator of our faith. His sacrifice is the price paid for our salvation. His death, burial, and resurrection are the foundation of the Christian faith. And Jesus Himself and His substitutionary death are the object of our faith. He is the author and the originator of the Christian faith. It's His. Everything that we believe, everything that we put our faith in, finds its root in Jesus Christ. He is the author of our faith. What does He call Himself in the book of Revelation? He says, I am the Alpha and the Omega. I am the beginning and the end. He is the author and the finisher. He is the beginning and the end. He is the author and the finisher of our faith. He is the finisher of our faith. When Jesus was on the cross, there's seven sayings of Jesus on the cross. I preached to those a couple of years ago for Easter. There's seven sayings of Jesus on the cross. But the last saying is very simple. He simply said this, "It is finished. It is finished. I have accomplished everything that I have been sent to do." He completed everything that was necessary for our salvation. He's the author and the finisher of our faith. At that point, when He says it is finished, The sacrifice was both complete and the sacrifice was perfect. If it were not for his faithfulness to go to the cross on our behalf, our faith would be worthless. Do you realize that today? That if it was not for the fact that he went to the cross for us, our faith would not matter. Because we wouldn't be able to, what we put our faith in would not matter. It wouldn't be perfect. It would not be complete. It's only because he was faithful enough to go to the cross that our faith even means anything. That our faith even has any point. According to Philippians 1:6, when you got saved, God began a good work in you. That's what it says. When you became a Christian, God began a good work in you. And he's going to perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. He's going to perform it until either you go to him through death or he comes back for you. He's going to do this work in your life. He is the author of our faith and he is the finisher of our faith. He's the finisher and completer, the perfecter of our faith. If we're going to run this race the way we need to run it, we need to have our eyes firmly fixed upon him, looking unto Jesus. It's not looking unto Pastor Ryan. Your Christian life is not, you should not be looking to me to be more like me. Your Christian life should not be looking to your spouse. Let me look to my spouse because they're a good Christian. Let me model myself after them. Let me be more like them. No. The Bible says looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. If we're going to run this race, when we run it, we need to be focused at the finish line is Jesus Christ. We need to be looking to him. So we see the preparing. We see the running. But then we see the persevering. We see the persevering. Running a race, oftentimes, as he's already said, you just want to throw in the towel, especially if you're running something long. A 10K is not really that long. It's only 6.2 miles. But when you run a 10K, there comes a point usually when, especially if you've never done it before, you just really would prefer to quit. You really would just like to, and especially if you're not in that good of a shape like I was, you'd rather just quit. You'd rather just walk over to the side, throw up, and be done with the whole thing because that's what you feel like anyway. But you got to persevere through it. The author tells us that we're going to have to persevere through some things in this race. The race that Jesus Christ ran was not easy. The race he ran was not easy. It was not all, you know, roses and butterflies for Jesus when he was here on the earth. He was tempted of the devil. In the Garden of Gethsemane, he said, "Let this cup pass from me." It was not easy, but he persevered through it. And he made it clear to his disciples that it would not be easy for them either. Go to John chapter 15. He made it clear to his disciples that it would not be easy for them either. We should not be deceived that our race is going to be a tiptoe through the tulips. We should not be deceived that our race is just going to be a walk in the park or a stroll down the beach. He made it clear to his disciples that it wouldn't be like that. John chapter 15, verse 18. "If the world hate you, ye know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love his own. But because ye are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. Remember the word that I said unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord. If they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they have kept my saying, they will keep yours also." He says, look, don't think that they hated me, but they're going to love you. Don't think that they hated me, but they're just going to give you a free pass. They're going to let you, they're going to give you the get out of jail free card. No, if they hated me, they're going to hate you. If you're truly my follower, they're going to hate you as well. Not just, and they're not, they should not hate you because you're a jerk. They should hate you because you're like Jesus Christ. Sometimes Christians have a bad attitude and they get hated because they're just a jerk. But that's not what Jesus is talking about here. Jesus says, if you're truly like me, if you're truly like me, the world is going to hate you just as it hated me. And what do you need to do when that happens? You got to just persevere. You just got to go on with the race. Go to Matthew chapter 16. Matthew chapter 16. Verse 24. If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Now, for us today, after the cross, this carries a much different meaning than the people Jesus was speaking to at the day. When in Jesus' day, when Jesus spoke these words, he had not yet been to the cross. It did not carry all the connotations of salvation and sacrifice that it carries for us today. When Jesus used this word and told these people, if you're going to follow me, you got to take up your cross. What was the cross? The cross was an instrument of torture. The cross was a punishment of death. It was never a good thing to take up your cross. Whenever Jesus was talking about it here, before he had been to the cross, it wouldn't have been seen as a good thing. It would have been seen as a very difficult and very hard and a very harsh thing. But Jesus said, if you're going to follow me, you're going to have to take up your cross and follow me. You're going to have to take up your cross, the burden that you have to bear, whatever it is, you're going to have to bear it, and you're going to have to follow me. And so the Christian life is not always easy. Jesus did not have it easy, and he makes it clear to us as believers that we will not have it easy. But what does it say about him? Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Why did Jesus keep running? Because of the joy that was set before him. Why did he not give up? Why did he pray that night in the Garden of Gethsemane, Lord, if it be thy will, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, thy will be done. If there is a way, Lord, let this cup pass from me. I don't want to have to go through this. Nevertheless, I will submit myself to it. Thy will be done. He went through that because of the joy that was set before him. He submitted himself and he endured those things because of the joy that was set before him. In 2018, when you come to that point where it'd be easier just to quit, just to throw in the towel, I've had enough of this Christian life. The friends that I used to have, I don't have anymore. They don't like me anymore because I don't do all the sin we used to do together. The people at work, they don't like to hear the truth that I have to say. My family aren't believers, and they don't accept my new beliefs. And when that point comes in 2018 and it's just easier to give up and throw in the towel, you need to think like Jesus did of the joy that is set before you. When it was easier just to quit, Jesus considered the joy that was set before him and endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down on the right hand of the throne of God. We have to persevere the same way. Jesus persevered because he did not focus on the pain and the persecution. He persevered because he focused on the joy. He focused on the fact that he was purchasing salvation for mankind. He focused on you and he focused on me. He did not think about himself. He despised the shame and what he had to go through, but he was focused on what lay on the other side. And that is the same way that we have to endure and persevere in the midst of the trials of the Christian life. We have to focus on the finish line. And what is at the finish line for us? Jesus Christ is at the finish line. We have to focus on him and pleasing him and glorifying him. Go to Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3, verses 13 and 14. Philippians chapter 3, Paul writes and says this, brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Paul says, in all the trials I have to go through, in all the things I've had to endure, I don't think that I have arrived. I don't think that I've apprehended. I don't consider that I've arrived. I've achieved everything and I know everything. I am the end all and be all. That's what it means when he says, I count not myself to have apprehended. I don't think that about myself. But this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Paul said, when things get rough, what do? I press toward the mark. I look to the finish line. I look to the goal. I press to the goal. And what is the goal? The goal is the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. The prize is pleasing God. The prize is pleasing my Lord and Savior. The prize is getting to the end of the finish line and hearing those words, well done, thou good and faithful servant. That is the prize. And just as Jesus Christ endured the cross because of the joy that was set before him, you and I, sometimes we have to endure some things in this race that is the Christian life for the privilege to hear, well done, thou good and faithful servant. For the privilege of obtaining that prize that is in Jesus Christ. Sometimes we have to persevere in the race. We persevere by considering that we get to spend eternity with our Lord. We persevere and endure by waiting to hear those sweet words, well done, thou good and faithful servant. The writer of Hebrews here makes it very clear. To run this race, it is imperative that we remain focused on Jesus Christ. If we're going to do well, both individually and corporately, if we're going to do well in the year ahead, we've got to be focused in the right place. We have to have our eyes on the Lord. We don't need to have our eyes on one another, looking at one another's flaws and failures, looking at one another's slights. No, we need to keep our eyes focused on the Lord. So let me be very blunt with you this morning. What weight do you need to lay aside in order to run your race this year? What do you have in your life? What do I have in my life that is hindering my run with God? That's hindering my Christian life? It may not be a bad thing in and of itself. It may not be inherently bad. But it is something that may be hindering me from doing all that I could do for the Lord. What weight do I have to set aside? More importantly, what sin do you need to set aside? What sin do you need to put out of your life in order to run your race? I gave you a list of sins. I don't remember how many. Which one of those do you need to put out of your life? Which one of them do I need to put out of my life? Because not only will they slow us down, but they will prevent us from running the race at all. What sin do you need to put out of your life? There are enough obstacles in this race. Jesus said, they hated me, they're going to hate you. There's enough obstacles in this race that we don't need to create more problems for ourselves by carrying the weights and the stumbling blocks. We don't need to create extra obstacles. You don't see any racers out there carrying the backpack trying to run the race. When they do the cycling races and they in the velodrome and they're going as fast as they can around the track, you don't see any of those riders riding with training wheels on their bikes. We don't need to create any extra obstacles in this race that we're running. What weight do we need to put aside? What sin do we need to put aside? Maybe you would say this. Maybe you would say, my focus has been in the wrong place. I've become distracted. I've been watching those around me, and I need to focus on Jesus Christ. Or maybe the cares and concerns of this world are starting to creep in, and I need to stop focusing on the cares and concerns, and I need to consider the joy that is set before me. What do you need to do to run your race in 2018? What do you need to put out of your life to run the race well? Often the most difficult things in the Christian life is not the choice between good and bad. The choice between good and bad is easy. But the choice between better and best is the hard one. And what do you need to put out of your life in order to run the best race in 2018? It's not hard oftentimes to choose between good and bad because the choice is very clear. Between better and best, it's more difficult. What do you need to put out of your life to run your best this year? Maybe you're here today and maybe you're still carrying around the weight of your own sin. You can't even start the race because you're shackled like a slave to your sin. You've never been born again. You don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior. You can't even set foot on the track because you're not even entered in the race yet. If you're here today and you don't know Jesus Christ, He came to pay for the price of your sin, that you may have freedom in Him. The way to have that freedom is to admit that God is right and you are wrong. Admit that your sin is wicked and that your sin is a barrier between Him and you. Confess your sinfulness to Him and put your faith in Jesus Christ, in His death, in His burial, in His resurrection. And then you're ready to start your race. Then you're ready to get in the starting blocks on the finish, at the starting line. What do you need to do today? Maybe you need to get saved. Maybe you need to cast off the shackles of your sin. Maybe you need to get saved. Or maybe there's just some things in your life that you need to put aside that are hindering you from running the race that you ought to run. Maybe you need to refocus. Whatever it is, as we run our race in 2018, we need to be prepared. We need to be running, and we need to be persevering. Let's go to the Lord and ask Him to bless our time. Lord, we do thank You, Lord, for these verses. Lord, so many times they've helped me to refocus, to remember that I need to be looking unto Jesus, not looking at someone else, not looking and comparing myself with someone else or comparing my ministry with their ministry. Lord, but I need to be looking unto Jesus.